As Josh said, we're going to get back into our study of Romans and continuing on with that. And so we'll pick that up in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Let's go ahead and pray as we start. Father, we just thank you for your word and its truth, its righteousness. Open our hearts and speak to us. This passage today is one that is greatly debated on a wide spectrum. And we just need your clarity of teaching, your clarity of thought, as you guide and direct each of us. And I just pray that you would work in us and work through us, as we know that you desire. And the song that was just saying to start that second set, that he will hold me fast no matter what I do, that if I am in Christ, and yes, if I sin, I need to repent, but I am yours, and that Christ will hold us fast. Father, we just ask that you guide this time as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we turn to Romans 7 and to finish out that chapter, Josh took us through the first half of that in two sermons. Now we're at verse 13. And Paul asks the question, coming off of at the end there of 7 through 12, Paul asks the question, so then the law is holy and the commitment is holy and righteousness and good. And then he asks this question, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death to me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage and sin. The law is spiritual. What does that word mean? How could the law be spiritual? And that word spiritual means pneumaticos. Pneuma is the spirit, the Holy Spirit, when God uses that term. And it's relating to the realm of the spiritual world, that invisible sphere in which the Holy Spirit imparts faith, belief. It reveals Christ. It reveals truth. All of those things to us. Something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. But God uses the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, to teach that to us. Because otherwise, what are we left with? And I was talking with someone this morning about, and I've had this conversation with others of you, those that are unsaved, that are out there, when troubles or tribulation or any of that, or just life happens, what do they have? Where is their hope? And I look at that and I'm like, how utterly desperate. And we know lots of people in that situation. And some of them would be willing to talk about that concept or look into that. But still, they have no hope. It's like, hey, I go to the grave, I'm dead, that's it. Nothing could be further from the truth. And yet they're left with, if they have a family or children, a wife, whatever the case may be, what happens to those? And, I mean, this happens all the time. But even when God takes that person, if they're a Christian, at least there is hope that the other members of the family, and that they're hopefully plugged into a church, that there is a support system there. Not just physically in terms of, say, food, clothing, home, those kinds of things, but spiritual teaching and preparation as well, and protection from that aspect, and training. Those that don't live in that realm, to me, it just seems really, really bleak. And I've got a lot of coworkers that I talk to all over the world every day, and it's just like, yeah, go have a party, have fun, life goes on tomorrow, and at some point, I won't be there, no big deal. And it's like, yes, you're going to be somewhere. You're going to be somewhere eternal that you are really not going to like. And God is going to be penetrating your mind every second when you are in hell of the decisions, the sins that you committed, that you never repented of, especially the sin of rejecting your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you never took that step. And you were probably offered on multiple times. Maybe it was just once, but I know there are lots of people out there that there are Christians that have witnessed to those individuals multiple times, and they just laugh it off. It just doesn't mean anything. Judge Scalia has a quote, and I meant to bring it and I don't have it with me, but basically to summarize what he was saying was that the world sees the gospel as complete folly, and it's completely false. And therefore they see us as fools that we would believe this, the word of God. And he goes on to say, so what? Make sure that we are a fool for Jesus Christ, because the world will never understand, and they will go to the pit of hell as we will ascend to heaven, to a place of righteousness and holiness with the Holy Father. Let's read, since we read those first two verses, let's go ahead and read the rest of this chapter, starting at verse 15. Paul asks this question, for what am I doing? I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my present flesh. For the willing is present in me, but doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. May God add his blessing to that. But as we look at that, we take those verses 15 through 20. I'm doing what I hate. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So there in 15, he says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. What's the word understand? It's the word ginosho, which means to come to know, to perceive, to understand, to be able to mentally grasp those topics or those items that are being discussed or what you are seeing in front of you. And in this passage, as you read it, who is the I? For what I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing. Who's talking? Is this Paul talking? Or is it a carnal Christian? Or is it a completely unsaved person because they are participating in sin on a repetitive basis? What do you think? And I'm not looking for anybody to just blurt out their answer, but I want you to think about, what is that? Would your life marry up with what he is talking about? For what I am doing, I do not understand. I don't practice. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. Is your life like that? And I would guess probably to some sort it is. When you sit down to pray, and as I was sitting there praying this morning about this and about us, and as I begin to pray, how focused is your mind when you're praying? Like 2 seconds in, it's like Corey's example of squirrel, you know, and you're over here. And then you come back and you get refocused. And then here comes another one. Anybody have that problem? You know, probably all of us. And you, after 5 minutes, you're like, what have I prayed about? You know, is this even meaningful? And we struggle with that. And that is this concept. It may not be you're going out knocking off banks or murdering people on the street corner. Hopefully you're not that level of Christian, because if you were, I would debate whether you were a Christian, but hopefully we're not going there. But what is your physical life? 2, what is your spiritual life? Because as you sit down to read, or you get your Bible and you start towards your chair, and whether it's morning or evening or whatever, and you're going to spend time, and something comes on the news or the phone rings, or just, oh, I forgot to pay bills this month. And so you go do that and you come back and the Bible's never gets picked up. And yes, I understand life happens. But is that a repetitive thing that we do? That we're constantly in that God's there, but he's always second rate or maybe third rate? Is he truly first? But Paul's asking, for what I am doing, and this is Paul writing this. Who's probably the best known Christian of all history that you can think of? Where would you put Paul? Number 2 or 3? Number 1? Top 10? Definitely. Somewhere in there. You know, maybe you don't have him at number 1. That's okay. But here's this person. You know, you could put John there, or any of the disciples. And there may be others. There may be someone that in this world today that you would put in that position. But here he's writing this treatise on the struggle of sin. And if Paul struggles to this level, what about us? Where do we stand? Are we any different? And when that happens to you, what do you feel? like, Dad, burn it. I can't even spend 5 minutes in prayer. I can't even get past one verse or at the start of one verse. I need to do better. And that's true. We all do. None of us escape that reality. But here is one of the greatest Christians of all time, that we spend time reading what God prompted him to write. And look what he is talking about. Put yourself in his shoes. And someday when you walk through the gates of heaven and you go to sit down with him, because I want to. I mean, I've got this list of people that when I get there, after I get a set with Christ for 1,000 years, or whatever that term looks like, you know, there's Abraham and Moses and Rahab, and, you know, when she tied the string in the window, and there's this whole list of people that I want to go, what did that look like when the walls fell down? As Joshua was walking around Jericho, or talking to Mary, what did it look like when you were sitting at the foot of the cross, watching your son hang there? It's going to be fascinating to have those conversations. But yet, here's Paul talking about, I do the things that I hate. I don't do the things that I want to do. Wretched man that I am. But then he says, but if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, there in verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Is the law good? I mean, we have this entire Old Testament structure where the law is talked about and discussed in all kinds of forms. And so many people, I think there are a lot of churches today that would say the law is evil. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Are any of those evil? Absolutely not. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall not murder. You shall not covet. All of those things. What God laid out. You can find those same principles all the way through the New Testament. It doesn't change. It just because they're not commandment number one, commandment number two, commandment number three, etc. But God lays out those same principles as Christ is teaching the disciples and he's teaching everyone else throughout the New Testament. God's law doesn't change. And so Paul is saying here, but if I do the very thing I don't want to do, he's saying that the law is still good. I'm the one that's failing it. My flesh is the one that fails to get me there. And so then I sin. But the law still holds. I agree with it. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present. I want to do, I want to read my Bible, I want to pray, I want to go to church, I want to do those things. But the doing of the good is not. I fall apart. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I don't have mine on me, but your cell phone. What's the most dangerous thing you have carrying in your purse, in your pocket, in your whatever, on your body today, that is a direct connection to the most prolific sin industry of the world? It's your phone. And how many of us fall victim to what's in there, whatever it may be? I mean, there's a lot of trash that's there that's very illicit and very explicit and stuff like that. But even if you're watching Good Housekeeping for 47, my wife's like, what? Or mechanic shows, you know, on how to fix.
Behind these drapes will be confession.
Yeah. You'll find me living in the doghouse at the corner of my street. But what do we do with that? I mean, there's lots of good information out there. Yes, there's a lot can be learned. Young parents with children, you know, things of raising a family, or if one of your kids is sick, getting help. All of that's good. But what's the reason? Are we substituting that for spending time with our Father in heaven? And Paul says, I would like to do that, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. Where is Paul at? Knowing who he is, knowing that he wrote 16, I think it's 16 chapters in this, where is he at in his walk with Christ? Is he effective? Has to be. Is he righteous? Has to be. Is he holy? He has to be. Does he sin? Yes. And are we any different? No. But that question that I asked early, is there hope? Definitely. So going on, is evil in me? I could ask a question there, but I'm not. You could ask, did God create evil? That could derail this whole topic, and we're not going to go there. The answer is yes, because he created everything. But is evil in me? Yes. Because we do what Paul is talking about. We do those things. Romans 7, 21 through 24. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? What is this principle? What is that? What is he talking about? What are your thoughts there? There's the whole realm. There's these principles out there that we're thankful that they're there. Gravity is one of those. Thermodynamics is another one of those. The law of heat and cooling and how things work. You know, all of you that have dealt with, especially in the contractor arena, you know, but engineers, as expansion and contraction of your house would fall down. My first 2 weeks when I went to college as a freshman, I went to a seminar that this physicist, and he had been in the Navy for many, many years, and he had his PhD, and he was offering, which wouldn't happen today at most secular colleges, he was preaching the gospel, because as he got through his talk, he centered around Jesus Christ and, do you know Christ as your Savior? And I was astounded that I would hear those kinds of things at a university. But his opening statement was, You're on an aircraft carrier, and a flea lands on the deck. And does that deck, which aircraft land at unimaginary speeds and pressure and impact, does that flea impact the deck so that it flexes? And you just let that hang for like a second. And everybody's, some people are probably thinking, some people may have already zoned out, I don't know. But he was like, yes, it has to. Because if it didn't, that flea would go straight through the ship all the way to the bottom and it would sink. And it's like, how can a flea sink an aircraft carrier? That's not possible. Yes, it is. Everything has some portion of elasticity. It has to. There is impact and there is resistance. If it didn't, you know, if someone touched you, if your skin didn't give, their hand would go all the way through. It would just annihilate you. So that concept is real. So there are these laws that God created, gravitational theory, planetary motion, orbit, all of those factors, mathematics, those things, those are principles, and they're indisputable. Sadly, our schools don't think so, as 2 + 2 = 5, right? But those principles exist because God put them there. And that's what he's talking about. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. Evil is out there. When Satan sinned, and God did allow evil into the world, he didn't intend for it to be as rampant, but it is. Satan is going to attack us. He's going to attack everyone because he wants all of those in his kingdom. But that principle that evil is there, I'm the one who wants to do good. You're the one that wants to do good, but you fail. Because evil is a principle that's out there from the beginning, just like gravity. It exists. That principle is the natural law that governs us. Galatians 3:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Am I reading? 5:17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the set flesh. For though these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Paul's writing about the same concept in the book of Galatians. What is that flesh? It's the evil nature that is there, that exists. It exists in all of us. Does flesh have a desire? Inherent to itself? Yes. It's that force that wants to destroy you. Ultimately, it is Satan, because he wants to, as the thief, he wants to come and steal and kill and take all of those things. But that flesh has a desire for you, to take you away from the law of Christ, from the love of Christ, from the cross of Christ, all of those things. It's a different law in 23, "For I see a different law." What is the different law? The law is the law, yes? No. There is God's law that he laid out, yes. But there is a different law that he has allowed, that Satan is using to attack us. It's a different nature, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. These two things are working in opposition of each other. the law of the evil nature and the law of Christ. And praise God that the cross of Christ has overcome that. But does that mean that that nature stops? Just because you came to Christ and you accepted him and his payment for your sin, did all evil just go away and you're never attacked anymore, ever? No. In fact, if anything, it just got amped up, right? Because now Satan knows who you are and whose you are and what you are, and that just cannot be because I have to destroy you. That's his mission. And the older you get, it doesn't get any easier. In fact, it gets more tough. Because evil has to, its mission is to destroy. And the longer you go, hopefully you've built up your resistance, your immunity, if you want to think of it in those terms, by challenging your thoughts, by embedding this word in your heart, so that you can withstand. It's that whole chapter in Ephesians about the armor of God, that you're putting on that armor to protect you. And the more that you read, the more that you study, the more you're effective in battling that attack so that you don't fall. But still, we see Christians today all over the place that fail. And you wonder, how did they get there? What happened? And somewhere along the road, this principle of evil nature finally won out and got through a crack to say, I own you. And maybe it's lust, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's money, maybe it's, who knows? Maybe it's theft, desire for money. Maybe it's just, I mean, it could be a lot of things. But evil wins out, and you fall. And your witness goes out the window. That principle is there, and it's waging war against your mind and your body every second of every day. But then Paul asks a question. Wretched man that I am. Have you thought about that word wretched? There's a guy that has a site on the internet called Wretched. And it's from a Christian perspective. He talks about it. He has a lot of different topics. And I like him. I don't watch him very often. And I don't agree with everything that he has. But he has one of those voices that's just kind of like the announcer for the Rockies, you know, that guy that has that really deep bass. As soon as you hear that voice, you know instantly who it is. He has one of those kind of voices that is just, it just grabs your attention. But anyway, that was a rabbit trail that didn't need to be there. But anyway, the word wretched is distressed, miserable, affected, beaten down. Do you feel that way? Anybody not in that camp? Because if you are, we want to come talk to you. No. We all get there at times. And as Christians, why? Why is that possible? Why is that feasible? Because you've been saved. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But how do you get there? It's because that principle exists, just like the law of gravity. It exists. And it's coming after you. The minute your alarm clock goes off and you're up, or you're thinking about getting up, and you've hit the snooze button 75 times, you know, it's now 8 o'clock, but it's coming after you because it's a principle. In all this chapter, Where's the Holy Spirit? Is he mentioned? He's not there. But does that change the story? No. He is there. He is working with God the Father, God the Son. He resides within you. And he's helping you defend those things, those arrows that are coming at you. He is there to protect you. He is your helper, as John tells us. And so then Paul asks this question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And thankfully, he doesn't say, I can do it on my own. Wrong answer. None of us can do it on our own. Nobody can get there. Because the second you do, you just lost. You lost the incomplete. You didn't just lose the battle, you lost the complete war. And you surrendered your entire self, body, mind, and soul to the evil one. So who can set me free? And Paul then answers that question in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the answer. It is him. It's his payment on that cross that he took all sin for all time, for everyone, if you would believe. So then, finishing that verse, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, I'm serving the flesh, the law of sin. Both are still there. Both will be there until you exit this earth and step into heaven. Hopefully, the flesh and that desire is diminishing over time as you walk the life of a Christian and being faithful in worship and study and all of those things. And where you're giving your life, what you're giving, it is not works, it's your belief, it's your faith. Works come out of that, and those are the things that God wants us to do because he's given us that ability to help our fellow man. But are we living that life of Christ? And so there is hope. The Holy Spirit is residing in us. John 10:10b, I paraphrased this verse, the first part of this verse earlier, but if we look at John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the principle that I was talking about there in verse 21. But, there's no but in this, the second part, I came, Christ came that they may have, that you, I, may have life and have it abundantly, so that we can counter that which the evil world desires. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, and I know you've all read these verses and praise God for what they mean. But starting in 54, but when this imperishable, Paul is talking about the perishable versus the imperishable. And as he summarizes that chapter, but when this perishable, this body, puts on the imperishable, Christ, and this mortal will have put on immortality, that we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then will come about the death, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of sin is, he said there, the power of sin is the law. It's the power of sin is using the law against you so that evil and the flesh can accomplish, because you know what the law is, but the evil part of you is going to counter that and do what it wants to do. Does that make sense? Praise God that we have Christ. So where do we turn? Kent Hughes, in his book on Romans, he says, there are teachers who teach that this passage in Romans 7 is something a Christian goes through but once. Wow. Then he gets out of it and moves on to into Romans 8, which really talks about the Holy Spirit, never to return to Romans 7 again. Nothing could be further from the truth. Even as mighty a man as Paul went through it again and again and again forever. This is a deception of what every believer will go through many times in his experience, because sin has the power to deceive us and to cause us to trust in ourselves, even when we're not aware that we're doing it. The law is what will expose that evil force and drive us to this place of wretchedness, that we might then, in devotion of spirit, cry out, Lord Jesus, this is your problem. Take it. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And we all need to be in that, whether it's the smallest of little things or it's this ginormous thing that has consumed you. And as the writer in Psalms in chapter 46, in those first three verses, writes, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its seething pride, Selah. And he goes on in that chapter, but that is the context of that chapter. God is our help, an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He is there always. We can't do it on ourselves. We need to begin to think differently and trust in him. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's pray. Not yet. Because we have communion. My brain was going somewhere else. We're going to pray anyway. And then Josh is going to do communion. Part of the worship team is going to come up. One fourth of the worship team is going to come up. Father, we just thank you as we study this concept of holiness versus the desire of the flesh, and that we always struggle. Father, I just pray for your touch on everyone's life here this morning, that all of us struggle with this concept, that no one is feeling defeated, that you are always there. And the pressures of life sometimes can seem overwhelming, whether it's health or it's finances or it's marriage or it's business. It could be a number of things. Father, you are always there if we will but turn to you and trust. And I just pray that you guide and direct us. Thank you that we can come to you. That doesn't make it any easier. But we know that you have our back. The armor of God protects us. And that you always watch over us. The song that the worship team sang earlier today, He will hold me fast. I just pray for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.